And take your Bibles, if you would, please, tonight, and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 in the Word of God tonight. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2 in the Word of God this evening. And as you find your place there, I know that we just had you be seated, but we'll get you good and awake tonight. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2 in the Word of God this evening. And tonight, we're once again going to be in part number 12 of this in-depth study of 1 Thessalonians, and once again, we're going to gather, and we're going to just start to, just verse by verse, going through these passages of Scripture, and applying it to our hearts, and we've been looking at, over the last several weeks, the example church. The example church. We've seen in this example church so many great illustrations beginning in chapter number 1 of a strong church and a strong conversion, and then really heading into chapter number 2. We've been looking at strong ministers over the past several weeks. And tonight, we're really going to just kind of look at this verse this evening, and we're going to change gears just a little bit, and I'll explain that. And then we're going to once again pick right up in verse number 13. So chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's look together at verse number 13. Would you please follow along as I read? The Bible says this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Tonight, I want to take just a couple of moments and in just the amount of time that we have tonight, really look at this subject, gospel-centered. I want us for the next couple of moments just to kind of concentrate on this type of subject, gospel-centered. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for our time in the Word tonight. Lead, guide, and direct us. Savior, we love you. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We understand, as we've been looking at these passages of Scripture, that a strong church is a church that has strong people. Understand, the local church with strong people are people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are continuing in the very Word of God. They are continuing to be steadfast in Him. And over the next several Wednesday nights, we're really going to dig into a subject looking at some people who are very strong. These strong Christians that we're going to be looking at can very much be applicable to the life that you and I live. And in this passage of Scripture, especially beginning here in verse number 13, we begin to see these strong Christians, and it goes really to the end of this chapter into verse number 20. But for the next couple of moments, I want us to kind of jump back just a little bit. And I kind of gave us a heads up several weeks ago that I wanted to stop and ponder just for a little while this subject of the gospel. You see, if what is going to make us as Christians continue in 2021 is going to be the same recipe that these Christians had some 2,000 years ago. You see, before we can jump into verse number 13, I want us to look at strong churches and strong conversions and strong pastors and strong Christians and their ability to stay gospel-centered. You see, in this chapter of Scripture, if you look with me at chapter 2, look back at verse number 2 and watch the wording here. It says, "But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God," watch very carefully, "to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention," look at verse number 4, "but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Jump up to verse number 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Verse number 9. "But you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, which laboreth night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." You see, we see this distinction. As we begin to look at Paul and his consistency in ministry, it has this foundation of the gospel of God. Now, we've heard this buzzword quite often, gospel-centered, but what does it really mean to be gospel-centered? What does it mean for you and I living in this day and age? What does it mean? Now, listen and watch. What does it mean for, let's look at Cross Point Baptist Church, a local church that's serving in the Indianapolis area. What does it mean for you and I to have this kind of central calling to be founded upon the gospel? Well, let's look at the subject for just a moment. I read this and even taught about this a little bit in one of our breakout sessions during the summer. And I read this article, and I want to just kind of piece just a moment of it, or a bit of it just for a moment. Now listen and watch very carefully. Nine Marks, which we understand as Mark Denver's ministry, this summer published a profound article. And in this article, they surveyed 18 hours of sermons picked out from some of America's largest churches. The author found the gospel to be either, watch very carefully, and I quote, completely absent or very minimally present in those churches during the courses of four Sunday morning messages in each of these churches. Now, I want us to pose the question for just a moment. If you were to go to the largest churches in America, and if you're to sit down in four Sunday morning sermons, and the gospel is not present in those churches, listen very carefully, then friend, what are you and I doing? Let me pose this question. Why is it that one would find it difficult to understand the gospel and trust Jesus as their personal Savior in many, if not most, churches that exist today? Why do most churches rarely, if ever, see someone turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Now, hold on just a moment. Before we go picking on other churches and, yeah, bless God, Pastor, go ahead. Let's lambast them. Now, let's think about us for just a moment. It's easy to point fingers. It's easy to pick out other churches. It's also easy to pick on churches that maybe we would quote-unquote say they've compromised. But before we jump on other churches, let's do a little self-examination of our own selves. Let's do a little self-examination of the local church ministry right here. Now, I understand it's a Wednesday night, and I'm moving a little bit fast because time, I feel like, got a little bit quicker. It's a little bit gone tonight. And so just buckle your seatbelt for here for just a moment. Now watch very carefully. You and I have to look at our own lives. We have to look at our ministry. We also have to ask this question. What are we living for? What have we done for the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the last 3 days? You see, you and I can rationalize that nobody wants the truth. You and I, in our brains, this is what we do. Look, I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. Here's what we do. Well, we know that we're living in the great falling away. Well, we comprehend and we understand that the gospel's kind of gone cold. Why? Because, well, people's hearts have gone cold. They've grown cold to the gospel. They've grown cold to the Word of God. They've grown cold in their hearts. Now, listen very carefully. Can that be true? Absolutely. But let's be reminded tonight that according to Jesus, there are always going to be tender hearts. In fact, he said, and I quote, the fields are white unto harvest. That means this, ladies and gentlemen, in this area, in our neighborhoods, around this church property, there are souls that need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you believe that, say amen tonight. Then that should change our thinking. But you and I, once again, just automatically jump to, well, okay, gospel center, great, pastor, but isn't the gospel just for the unsaved? Now, comprehend this. Listen, the gospel in a nutshell, we comprehend on a Wednesday night as Bible believers, yes, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, that is the gospel. But we have to change our thinking. One pastor said it like this. There should be no dichotomy or polarization between speaking to believers and unbelievers. For the same message that saves the new believer also sanctifies the growing believer. That means this: the gospel that redeems us by faith also reshapes you and I by grace. Believers need the gospel just as much as the unbeliever. You see, oftentimes we jump right to, the gospel is just, it's just salvation and that's it. No, friend, it goes so much further than that. It's deeper than that. Therefore, during this crisis moment in America, this crisis moment in our economy, in our society, in our state of Indiana, watch very carefully, we need to approach each and every week putting the gospel in the center of our lives. That means this: it has to be every fiber in our body lives for the gospel. Everything that we think, everything that we do, the way that you and I act and react to circumstances and family members and new believers and new converts and baptism and ministry, everything, watch now, every fiber in us has to put the gospel as a foundation. You say, well, Pastor, why is it that in Paul's ministry, we see, especially chapter number 2, it's brought up, gospel of God, gospel of God, gospel of God. Why is it that it's brought up so many times? Listen now very carefully. It's because Paul understood, writing to this church, what their foundation needed to be. And when you and I, watch now, when you and I live a gospel-centered life, everything, are you listening? Everything changes. Everything changes. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let's look at a gospel-centered life for just a moment. I've got one slide, so if you're taking notes, take notes this evening. But here it is tonight. Here's what it means. It means that you and I are missional. You and I are missional. Now, I know, once again, that's a buzzword today, and there's many, I don't think we ought to use that word. Listen, missional simply means that you and I are staying on mission. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, watch now, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is a singular message that Jesus gave to his followers. This is the message that Jesus and every one of the early followers repeated constantly. Therefore, if you and I aren't speaking the gospel regularly, we are not on mission. That means that you and I, if you're saved tonight, again, I'm moving fast, but you just got to bear with me. Watch. If you're saved tonight, say amen. But let's say it like, wait a minute. I mean, like, you're really saved. You know Jesus. Say amen. Amen. Okay, that means you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We have a job to do. Well, bless God, that's your job, Pastor. You're exactly right. But it's also yours. We've been commissioned. We have come together. You and I are on a mission. What is that mission? Well, that mission is to live a gospel-centered life. That mission is to put the gospel before everything else. That means this: you and I, if we have gone the last 3 days and we have not even thought about the gospel, that means this: we are off mission. We're not living the life that God created us to live. It's our core. It's inside of us. I don't have time, and we might go a little bit over tonight. You just bear with me, because this can't be two parts. It can't be two parts. So watch. Understand that if you and I get off mission, if you and I just kind of, well, we're just going through the motions of life, we're really not living. God has created this life to be so much more than just going through the motions of brush our teeth, get up, go to work, get off work, collect a paycheck, go through life, take a vacation, be on. Does that sound good? Yeah, sure, okay, we can live like that. But let me just put it this way. When you are gospel-centered, life is so much more than that. Therefore, if you and I aren't thinking about the gospel, then, friend, you and I are off mission. But not only are we missional, but when we live a gospel-centered life, secondly, we are employing the complete message of God. Now comprehend this. We are, when we're gospel-centered, we are employing the complete message of God. You see, the gospel presents both love and holiness. The gospel presents both justice and mercy. The Bible says in John chapter 3 in verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Watch very carefully. It means this: it is simultaneously a diagnosis of sin, a warning of judgment, a cure of hope, a new life and love in a believer. That means this: it warns of death and it offers life. It resolves God's righteous anger while pouring out his abundant love, all in the same message. In the same moment of death, there is resurrection. That means, listen now, when we live a gospel-centered life, you cannot present the gospel without presenting God's justice and God's love all at the same time. It's all in one. Is that hard to comprehend? It kind of is. But that's what's so amazing about the gospel. That's what's so amazing about living a gospel-centered life. You say, "Pastor, I just saw that." Okay, hold on. We've been in 1 Thessalonians, and Mike has been about Christian, with about pastors over the last couple weeks. What are we doing coming way over here? Here's what we're doing. Sometimes, church, family, we have to take a time out. We have to refocus for a minute. How many have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many have ever been reading your Bible and, "Oh, you're such a good Christian, we're going through it, oh, it's so good, I'm going to get my Proverbs for a day, keeps the devil away, and so here I am," and you start reading that, and man, you get to the end of that chapter, and you're like, "Yeah, I have no idea what I just read." Anybody ever been there? You can nod your head, it's okay. We're all there together, of course. What do we have to do? Oh, my goodness. Okay, put the phone away, turn off the TV, stop thinking of the grocery list or what I got to do, and put the kids out in another room. And okay, let me concentrate. We got to refocus. Comprehend, why is the gospel so vital? Why do we have to refocus? Because both sides of the message convict the human heart. You see, no matter where it finds that heart, this comprehensive message of God is that he is of love and that he is of holiness. He reaches out equally to the proud and to the broken. You see, you and I are employing the complete message of God. What is the message of God? Is God a God of love? Say amen. Without a doubt, God's love. Good grief, he sent his only begotten Son. But is God a God of justice? Would you say amen? Why can you have both? How can a God stand before one day and literally cast people into the lake of fire? Good people. People who lived moral lives. People who took care of their wives and their moms and their dads and paid their taxes. How can God be a just God and send those people to hell? How can he do that? And at the same time, be the same God that gave his only begotten Son to die for you and me. How is that even possible? Think about it. I mean, how is the gospel both? It's a combination, friend. It is God that sent his only begotten Son, that understand it's comprehensive, that he is a just God, but he's also a God of love. And it's you and I, gospel-centered means this: we are sharing the love of God, absolutely. But why are we telling of the love of God? Because also, the flip side of that coin is this: God is a just God. And let's be reminded tonight, is there a place called heaven? Say amen. Yeah, aren't you excited to get there? It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. I've been doing a little prophecy study here lately, and I'm just to be honest with you, I feel like God is very close to coming back, like really close to coming back. Are we excited about heaven? Oh, yes, we're excited about heaven. But let's be reminded, there also is a place called hell, where people this evening have been there for the last 2 days, and they're in pain, and they're screaming, and it's awful. And those people will never see an ocean again. They'll never smell a flower again. They'll never know what it's like to hold a baby. They're never able to once again comprehend God. Why? But because where they're at, now they're comprehending God and the justice. The justice that you denied his son, therefore I am a just God. And because you denied me, I do not know you. That same God, understand, is also a God of love. He's a God that reaches out. He's a God that has a free, F-R-E-E, free gift of salvation. And the responsibility is up to you and I to refocus, to stop for a moment and comprehend this, that we are missional, that we are employing the complete message of God. But watch this very carefully. When we are gospel-centered, we are building on a foundation of Jesus. We're building on a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. Living the gospel advances sanctification as much as being an evangelist of God. Evangelization, getting the gospel out. You say, now how is that possible? Listen now, too often, I believe as Christians, and as Christians who know the Word of God, we underestimate the power of the gospel to shape us. We believe in its power to save, but we default back to a performance-based sanctification model. This is a tragedy, friend. This honestly has got to be making our God, his heart saddened that this is this bait and switch, I guess we could call it that, with new believers, as though God saves us by grace, but then accepts us by works. This leads someone to a form of bondage, or let's put it this way, from a form of bondage right back into another form of bondage. The fact is, the same grace that saves us also motivates and transforms us. Why or how? Grace works. It literally works. Just say it simply, it's this. Living the gospel makes believers stronger Christians. Stronger. Watch now. How often do we see this religion? It's not Christ. No. It's work. It's do good. It's be accepted. It's live up to a preference. It's live up to a standard. Listen, the goal, let's get back to the Bible for a moment. The goal, friend, is not standards. The goal is Christ-likeness. Now, does that make sense tonight? Say amen. I want you to lose you, and this will be online, so go back and listen to it again. Watch out. Our goal is not someone's preference or standard. Our goal is to be like our Savior. And God saves us out of bondage. That means this. When you got saved, you got all the way saved. That means this. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to do anything else to get to heaven. Let's be honest tonight. The baptismal waters, they don't save you. We're already saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you and I. We don't have to do anything else. Is it wonderful to put money in the offering plate? Absolutely. Show up for church? Yes. Go out and drive a bus or help out in the school or, yeah, all these. Absolutely. But let's be honest. That does not save you and I. We're already saved, and our foundation is Jesus Christ. But when we allow grace and the gospel to continue to work in us, that goal then is to become and be more like our Savior. That means this. When we let bitterness sneak in, we're not living a Christ-like, gospel-centered life. We're looking backward. Being offended is inevitable. Okay, let me just put that. Being offended is inevitable. Staying offended is a choice. And it's not Christ-likeness. You see, Christ begins to transform us. Christ begins to come in, and we live that gospel-centered life. What it does is gives us a foundation of Christ, and that foundation is this: love, joy, peace, happiness. It's a motivation. What's the motivation to work? I got to do more, and I got to, I just got to get busy. Oh, now I feel bad because I, no, the gospel doesn't make you feel bad because you have it. The gospel encourages you to be more like our Savior. And the more that you and I are like our Savior, you and I are going to allow His gospel, His grace to take over our life. It's building a foundation, but watch also, we are encouraging personal evaluation. Personal evaluation. James chapter 1 and verse number 23 says this: if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding a natural face in a glass. Listen now, accurate living in the gospel continually brings us back to the foot of the cross, and that's where you and I should live spiritually. It forces unbelievers, somebody who's not saved, the gospel forces unbelievers to examine their foundation and who they trust, their very core. It equally forces believers to examine the state of their fellowship with Jesus. When you and I live a gospel-centered life, it helps you and I to look at the Word of God. And when we're in the Word of God, here's what the Word of God is going to do. It's going to be a mirror. It's going to convict. It's going to... Okay, let's put it this way. Sometimes I'm reading my notes like, okay, let's get it. But let's follow the Holy Spirit for just a moment. If you ever give advice, and we have an older crew, all of our young people are out of here this evening in tea class. When you disciple someone, when you counsel someone, oftentimes they're going to begin to ask questions. Well, I don't, you know, what do I do about this? What do I do about this? What do I do about this? And how do I react here? The best thing, you ready for this? The best thing is to be gospel-centered and to always point people back to the perfect answer, and the answer is found in the Word of God. You show me someone who thinks like they know it all, and I'll show you someone who's not gospel-centered. Because we don't know it all. We're not perfect. None of us have made every decision in life, and it's great and it's wonderful, and we've just never made mistakes. No, we all make mistakes, but we live a gospel-centered life. Here's what we're doing. We're taking the Word of God, and we're letting it guide our lives. A gospel-centered life is getting, watch, is getting in the very Word of God, and dads, it's letting it lead us. Moms, it's letting us guide every step that we take. A gospel-centered life is jumping in the Word of God. And watch, when we're in the Word of God, here's what the Word of God does. The Word of God begins to show you and I where we are wrong. You know what that's called? It's called conviction. And conviction ought to be dealt with. The pastor doesn't convict. Well, Pastor, you really stepped on my toes. I didn't. I just delivered mail. And the Holy Spirit pierced your heart with what? The very Word of God. It's this. And we look at it, I think oftentimes, I don't know, Pastor, can't you just preach something really joyful and great? And you know, we got visitors here, and you make them feel so bad. I didn't make anybody feel bad. If you feel bad, the Holy Spirit is sitting there knocking on your harsh door. And guess what we need to do at that moment? Be gospel-centered and know God enough to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I turn from. And the gospel, watch now, begins to once again convict and show and share and encourage and push and lead and guide and give you and I what we need to continually face each and every day. Crosspoint family, let's take a step back here for just a moment. Let's think about this. Personal evaluation ought to come from the Word of God. Because you and I are not perfect individuals. We really, listen. God has never commanded you and I to have to be the sheriff in everybody else's life. Even as a pastor, I learned early in ministry. I was 26 when I became pastor. Man, Pastor Phil, I learned very early on, I can't keep up with everybody else's life and make everybody else do what's right. I remember, this is a true story, I remember being a young pastor and my office was on the second story and it overlooked the main parking lot. We had two or three of them and overlooked the main parking lot. And Pastor Phil, I'm telling you, every time I'd get so... Oh, man, maybe I shouldn't say that. I'll just go ahead and say it. I would get kind of in the flesh. I mean it, Brother Burkett. I'm watching people come in that totally skipped Sunday school. I mean, these are people that are like good Christians, and they skipped it. And I'm sitting back there, and I got to go, Pastor Chris, I got to go preach here in a couple minutes. I'm saying, I cannot believe they skipped this the second week in a row. What is wrong with them? They are horrible Christians. I'm telling you, that Lord, I'm changing my message right now. Three reasons why you should be in Sunday school. And I'm just, and you know what I begin to realize, Bill Hawkins, is this. I can't force people to do stuff. In fact, to be honest with you, it's not my job. Well, you need to tell them. You better go tell them. Pastor, you better go tell those teenagers. Nah, let's just let the Holy Spirit do it. Amen. Well, you better go tell, Brother Eric, you better go tell Brother George, you pastor, you better get a hold. No, friend, may you and I be gospel-centered enough to say that what our marriages need and what individuals need and what this church needs is to comprehend that the gospel continually works in our life. We are encouraging personal evaluation, but also we are giving the gospel with clarity. We're giving the gospel. You and I, watch now, our gospel center, we're giving the gospel with clarity to those who misunderstand it. You see, watch, from the very beginning in Genesis, we all know this. What does Satan do? Satan began to what? He began to question the words of God. Begin to question God. I mean, yea, hath God said. I mean, is that really what God meant? Let me change around a little bit. Here's what God really wants. Watch now. Satan constantly is using that same tactics today, even on the local church. Satan is going to blind minds. It's what he does. And as Christians, now watch, you've got to catch this. It's going to go against the grind a little bit, but you we'll get it. Christians, we make the gigantic mistake, and we presume that the gospel... everybody gets it, or those who reject it don't want it. Now, that's our thinking. That's our mindset. Let me say it again. We presume that everybody either gets it, or those who reject the gospel, they just don't want it. But both of these assumptions could not be more wrong in the postmodern 21st century, biblically, listen now, illiterate America. You and I meet people each and every week, and they have never even heard the gospel. Well, they made a choice and they rejected it. They've never even heard it. They don't know what it is. They've never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of what he's done. Carrie, I've been looking around. I don't think they're here tonight, and I've looked really good. So Carrie's been working on some those who have come from the country of India. So Indians, I guess, would be the correct term to use. But there's a lot of them that have moved in our neighborhood, like a lot. And Carrie's been working on several ladies, and she's gotten past the language barrier, and now she's bought some plants off of them, and now she's really making some headway. Now, comprehend this. It's not that those ladies have just, well, I reject Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's just be very clear. They've never even heard of Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We meet all the people all the time in this area. They don't know the gospel. Or, watch very carefully, you and I also meet people who have never understood it. They may think they have, and therefore they reject it, but what they reject actually is the fake gospel. There are those in this area that Satan has blinded their eyes. What they reject at times, watch very carefully, it's not the gospel gospel of Jesus Christ, oftentimes we see as those who have rejected, well, religion. They reject standards. They reject the hypocrisy in the churches. They reject the people who go to church on Sunday and drink and cuss and get divorces and hate everybody else Monday through Saturday. Listen, it's not that they rejected the gospel. At times, they're rejecting the lives of those who supposedly have what the lost world doesn't even understand. Does that make sense tonight? Say amen. I know it's kind of a little bit quiet and deep in here, and I got 4 minutes, but nonetheless, watch. You and I have got to get back to explaining and comprehending and understanding. People need the Lord. Everywhere we go, everything that you and I do, we meet people every single day. That you and I got to take a step back, hit the reset button, take a deep breath, and get back to being gospel-centered. Why? Because we've got to give the gospel with clarity. Now, I'm almost done, but don't shut your Bibles. Watch now. But also, you and I are, when we're gospel-centered, we're really soul-winning continually. Now, I don't have to stop here for very long, because you've known my preaching long enough now for 10, 11 months that we understand, but watch. No matter how much we tell people to share the gospel, you ready for this? Most do not and will not. And I really believe that primarily this is out of just flat out fear. Fear does get a hold of us. Let's be super clear tonight. Pastor Shepherd has been there. I have absolutely been there. I know, God, you don't know what to say. I mean, good grief. I don't know. Just not my age group. I'm just not going to even know what to say. I'm not going to know what to say. So, Lord, I'm just going to pray right now for their soul and that somebody else will reach them. You ever been there? Sure, we all have. For this reason, just as unbelievers need to hear the gospel over and over to understand it, believers need to hear it over and over so that you and I develop a vocabulary to speak it and also to live it. Every time we walk out of our house, every time you and I wake up and breathe God's oxygen, you and I, when we leave our little bubble, we are a walking track. That means this: people are watching and they're listening and they're looking at our social media. And a person who is living a gospel-centered life, listen, they're not living this life that just, as we used to, Pastor Dan, it was maybe a Tuesday or a Thursday night here at Cross Point, or maybe a Saturday morning. How, you know, anybody who grew up at an independent Baptist church, that used to be our soul winning times. Let's just be very clear. Just because methods has changed, the gospel has not changed. Therefore, they are looking at you and I for the answer. You know what works? I know it sounds so crazy. There's no way. I tell you what, honestly, really does work. Tracks work. They really do. Nicole has done these, our trunk or treat. I thought I had another one. Yeah, here's our, Nicole's just done just an incredible job with these. And she's, man, just, they look good. They're sharp. What I love about them is they can get wet and they still look okay. And it's not, you know, paper. It's just, and they're very simple. It's not, you got to open, it's just got, man, it's got the gospel right there. I'm telling you, people will take these. They really do in this area. People think, wow, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know about y'all, but where I grew up, we used to think like Indianapolis was really north. It was Yankee land, I guess is what we used to say. And up there, boy, I'm telling you, Indiana and Ohio and Michigan, bunch of Yankees, they hate the gospel. I'm just to be honest with you, people are super friendly here, and they'll take it. But you and I got to give it. Christian, I want to help you tonight. Scary at times, sure. Pastor, you mean you still get nervous? Every once in a while, I really do. And I have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Guy gave me a haircut. Doesn't my haircut look good? Gave me a haircut this past week. and I'm just telling you, gauges in his ears, to be honest with you, just big gauges in his ears. His name was James. And James tattooed, I mean, from all the way around here, all the way down. I asked a lot about his tattoos. I was sitting there cutting my hair. And And you know what the main point of our conversation became after about 10 minutes of asking about his tattoos, where he's from, his life, and he's got divorced, now he's living back home. The center of our conversation for the next, whatever, next 10 minutes, doesn't take a long time to cut my hair, was Jesus Christ. Amen. And the man was saved. I mean, without a doubt, he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. I need to get back to church. I got to get in. I just, falling away. That was the happiest time of my life. You know it. It's all over. Nervous? Yeah. It's weird. He doesn't look like me, act like me. I've never had earrings, much less gauges that stretch my ears out. I mean, I have zero tattoos. I don't even like getting a shot, much less a tattoo. Okay, we live very different lives, but let's be honest. Jesus Christ died for both of us just the same. Just the same. Watch very carefully, and I'm done. Our teenagers are going to be waiting, but watch. We're soul winning continually, but listen. When you and I live this type of verse number 2, verse number 4, verse number 8, verse number 9 type of gospel-centered life, we are living with real hope. How many like the word hope? Say amen tonight. You like that word. Man, it's incredible. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican tonight. It doesn't matter if you're independent, where you're at. If you've watched any press conferences or interviews with key global leaders, I think we have all, you ready for this cross point? I think we've all noticed this. No human being on earth has a solid or authoritative answer for what's going on right now. Nobody knows for sure. Anyway, coronavirus, go back and forth, this, from Fauci all the way down. It's back and forth. It's all over the place. Most answers are either vague or circular or purposefully ambiguous, maybe or maybe not, or we hope or we think, or everything changes every day. Everyone's getting all kinds of answers. Doesn't matter. What news channel you want, it does not matter. We're all over the place. You know what I think God is doing? For many of us, and even for me as a millennial, I think for the first time ever, we are realizing that the world has no place to turn for real hope. They have no place to turn. For you and I, this presents an amazing gospel opportunity. We are privileged to be the voices that point to true and eternal hope in a time when millions are acutely aware that they need something. And you and I, when we're gospel-centered, we know what real hope is. Friend, our hope is not in religion. Our hope is not in this church. Our hope is not in the Pope or some pastor or some evangelist. Our hope is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tweeted today that, you know, we may never, honestly, we may never see normal again. We hear it all the time, the new normal. We may never go back to that normal. But I'll be honest, it's okay. Because rest assured, Jesus is coming again. And it could be very soon. When you and I begin to fully comprehend and get a foundation of what gospel-centered is, friend, I'm just telling you, it transforms our lives from the inside out. All of a sudden, now watch, all of a sudden we're not worrying, we're not fretting, we're not trying to live up to, we're not, oh, down in the dumps because, we're not worried about any of that anymore. Why? Because the gospel is what we are living by. And it's regenerating us, and it's transforming us, and it's giving us that assurance that, watch, the life we're living is the life that He wants you and I to live. And that, friend, is a gospel-centered life.